As a few folks continue to make their way in, we'll go ahead and get started. As always, give away a few books, but just hope your week has been a good week. RYM is always a fantastic week. It's been a good week for our crew. Already, obviously, looking forward to next year, but it's been a privilege to get to open the Word of God with you each morning. Talk about the truths of God's Word as we talk about the meaning, purpose, and satisfaction found as we live one's life in relation with the Creator. Two more books to give away. One, another Tim Keller book, kind of highlighting a lot of those routes that we talked about that we tend to take. Counterfeit gods, the empty promise of money, sex, and power, and the only hope that matters. Another book, highly recommend. Again, many of you have some long to really long car rides back, and the books will help make that ride go a little bit quicker, as well as Great Truth. A random fact about me and then a question. I grew up in a state where they took football very serious, high school especially, and I went through my high school years and never went to a high school football game. And when you live in the state of Texas, that can be a hard thing to do, but my high school didn't have a football team, so that made it a little bit easier. Since then, I've gone to a whole lot of high school football games, which are a whole lot of fun. But then I moved to Alabama, and in Alabama, what kind of football do they take serious? College football. And man, the first week we moved in early September to Birmingham, and so our boys started school about 3 weeks late. And the first week of school, by the end of the week, my oldest son was an Alabama fan. I mean, it's like you have to declare your allegiance, Auburn or Alabama, just really quick. He still holds on, TCU above Alabama, but I have a Alabama fan on my hands for who knows how long. But one of the things I found interesting, the University of Alabama, there are only 15 Division I teams that have a winning record against Alabama. There's not a single team in the SEC that has a winning record against Alabama. And so the question this morning, is there anybody that can name two of the teams that have a winning record against Alabama? Anybody? We got any takers? Any hands?
Ohio State is a chance.
No?
Southern Miss Idaho.
I like the Southern Miss reference there.
Clemson, Ohio State.
Nope. I want you to, this is what I love. The Big 12 owns Alabama. Just, you know. Okay, so Big 12 schools.
Texas University and Oklahoma.
Texas and Oklahoma do. Oklahoma State. And then, yes, the TCU Horned Frogs, baby, have a winning record against Alabama. We are not only 1-0, we're 3-2. 3-2 against Alabama, so I get to hold bragging rights. The others, Rice is 1-0 against them. But a lot of these schools, Central Florida, 1-0 against Alabama. Minnesota, Northern Illinois, Villanova. Northern Illinois, University of Central Florida, and then I think UCLA. So there's a few teams that take down the tide. The other book, I had a friend, actually when I was a senior in high school, recommended this book to me, A.W. Tozer, The Pursuit of God. It's a great book, again, one that's not very long, but one of the things I love is that at the end of every chapter, these prayers are just fantastic that he has, and just wanted to read one of these prayers right now. He says, "Father, I want to know thee, but my cowardly heart fears to give up its toys. I cannot part with them without inward bleeding, and I do not try to hide from you the terror of the parting. I come trembling, but I do come. Please root from my heart all those things which I have cherished so long and which have become a very part of my living self, so that thou may enter and dwell there without rival. Then shalt thou make the place of thy feet glorious. Then shall my heart have no need of the sun to shine in it, for you will be the light of it, and there shall be no night there." In Jesus' name, amen. Like I said, the prayers at the end of this book, or at the end of each chapter, are outstanding. The other material, very good too. But the question here is going to go back again One of my childhood TV shows that I think more of you have watched this than you did Family Matters. We have any Full House fans in the room? See some Full House growing up? There we go. Anybody? Has anybody watched Fuller House? Is it good? Not so good? Okay. We hadn't watched it yet. But the question is there anybody that can name the three Tanner sisters? Oh man, that hand went up fast.
TJ, Stephanie, and Michelle.
Boom! There it is. So there was this thing, some of y'all remember back in the day, it used to be called TGIF, and so you'd have Full House, Family Matters, and other stuff. Thank goodness it's Friday on ABC. So childhood memories for me there. Well, hey, we have been in the book of Ecclesiastes the last 3 days, and Koheleth, the preacher, remind us that whatever route we take, whether that's money, power, career, social life, sex, fun, academics, sports, and so much more, if we live that life apart from the Creator, it will leave us empty, it will leave us hollow, and still searching. If any of you have been in the mountains and you have your cell phone, it's constantly searching for that signal. And so that's our heart right there if we live this life apart from the Creator. Yesterday we talked about how He also urged us to live to the hilt, the maximum degree in our youth to the glory of God. And the thing we said is we may regret a lot of things in high school. We may regret our poor study habits. We may regret dating relationship or ships. We may regret too much time with sports. We may just regret, man, I was an idiot in high school. That may be the regret. But the thing that we will not regret in life is having spent more time knowing Jesus and making Him known. We will not regret having spent more time in church and making Him known to others. So the passage this morning helps to provide instruction on how to live to the hilt, not only in our youth, but for every second the Lord gives us breath on this earth. And our passage this morning, it's an entire book of the Bible, the book of Jude. So if you have your Bibles, Jude, right before Revelation, it's going to be just one page in a lot of your Bibles, but it's brief. But it packs a very powerful punch in its brevity as it teaches us how to nourish the heart of a contender. And whether it's the sports world, whether it's the entertainment world, whether it's even the real estate world, there's something that we enjoy kind of distinguishing pretenders from contenders. And in the South, as I mentioned earlier, we take a lot of pleasure in college football. We take a lot of pleasure in distinguishing who are going to be the contenders, who are going to be the pretenders, especially in the SEC, where they literally do it every day of the year, not just college football season. And so you have a lot of clamoring from Florida fans, Georgia fans, saying, hey, we had great recruiting classes. This is a year. We're going to do it. And then you've got Auburn fans who say, hey, we've got this Baylor transfer, which just sounds so funny, a Baylor transfer. But he is a great quarterback. Jarrett Stidham, hey, this is going to be the year. But the one thing that we know, whether we love them or we absolutely hate them, the University of Alabama is going to be a contender. Nick Saban knows what it takes to prepare a contender when it comes to college football. We can say the same in the NFL with Bill Belichick. He knows what it takes to prepare a contender. And if we go into the entertainment world, again, whether we love him or hate him, Simon Cowell knows what it takes to contend. Those who are absolutely terrible, he'll let them know. Those that have a chance, he knows what it takes. And then do we have any HGTV fans in the room? I'm glad we got a few. I grew up in the real estate world, so maybe that's why. But there's a show, Fixer Upper, and it has just blown me away that someone has been able to make Waco, Texas, a destination that people want to go to. It is incredible. And you look at these homes, you see these homes before they renovate them, it's like, I'm not moving in there. And then afterwards, it's like, yeah. So Chip and Joanne, they know what it takes to make a house a contender, to make it something that someone would want to buy. And so in the Christian life, kind of ask that question, as Christians, are we called to contend? You know, are there contenders and pretenders? Well, this is where the book of Jude provides that needed wisdom as it reminds us, yeah, we are. We're called to contend. Verse 3 says this, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." The Greek word that Paul's using for contend here is one that conveys this earnest fight, or it's describing the agonizing pain one experiences in running a long distance race. Because, real quick, have y'all seen, like, when people run marathons, or you've seen the triathlons, when they come to the end of the finish line, I mean, are they looking like happy and that they have a lot of energy? They look like they're ready to die. I mean, it's awful. There's nothing attractive about it. And then it's also a word that's used for military combat, hand-to-hand, like when a Roman soldier would engage in an enemy. So Jude's using this term to convey, hey, the one who doesn't contend will lose ground. But the thing is, Jude's message is not grounded just in the sheer will of humanity to say, hey, go be just be a better person, or hey, fight hard, or get your best life now so that God will love you. That's not what Jude is saying. It's rooted in the beauty of the call, because as the Christian remembers what God has called them from, it will nourish their soul as they fight for the faith, fight for the heart, and as they fight for others. So before we look at this glorious book, let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, our hearts, Lord, our physical bodies are definitely weary after a great week and many late nights. Lord God, our souls so often are as well. And Lord, we pray this morning that you would nourish our souls by your word. Lord God, we love and need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear the word of God. This is Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he is kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you, but these people blaspheme all they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feast, as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, 'Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones, to execute judgment on all, and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him.' These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, Beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. The first thing for the Christian to nourish the soul for a contender, we must remember the call. These are stunning words from the brother of Jesus. Jude is the half-brother of Jesus. That's something that's kind of hard to imagine. It's, you know, your brother's Jesus. But Jude himself, like so many today, he failed to see Jesus as the Savior of the world for a long time. Even though he grew up in the same household, shared meals with Jesus, slept in the same space as Jesus, he didn't see him as the Savior of the world until after his death and resurrection. And his eyes were opened and he was saved. That is why Jude begins this letter with, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Called is one of the most frequent one-word descriptions of the Christian in the Bible. So what exactly does it mean that the Christian is called? One of the ways to say it is it's not just God's invitation to save us, it's God's determination to save us. And when I read quotes like that, that gets me fired up. And it's one of the reasons I love Reformed theology. Because God's determination to save me is stronger than a few years ago when you'd have junior high girls going after a Bieber autograph. It's stronger than that. It's stronger than LeBron James coming down the lane at someone scrawny like me. God's relentless pursuit of our sin-wrecked lives has saved me, has saved us, not us coming to Him. God came to us. And if we let that truth settle into the deep parts of our hearts, it will no doubt leave us changed, and it will provide that meaning, that longing, that purpose that we want. We are Christians because God purposely, graciously, and effectually called us. We are not Christians because we're morally superior. It's not that we've done all these great things, that we've walked a lot of old ladies across the street, that we've been really nice to other people, and all of a sudden God says, okay, now I'll love you. That's not how it works. And we're not Christians because we're intellectually superior. And like I said, I love Reformed theology. I love being a Presbyterian. But sometimes what happens with our Reformed theology and being in a Presbyterian church is our heads get way too big and our hearts get way too small. And we become a little bit arrogant. And the thing is, what Reformed theology and what being a part of the Presbyterian church should do is it should make us some of the most tender-hearted people around, because we know what God has called us from. And so that's the prayer, is that we would be tender-hearted. The other thing that this passage talks about, it says we are kept by God. There is no stronger security system available on the face of the earth than being kept by God. So your parents, they can put all the trackers they want on you. They can get all the video feeds into your life that they want to. But there is nothing more secure than a Christian kept by God. You can try. Try and use that argument to extend the curfew a little bit. Still probably not going to work. But it is a good reminder for mom and dad. And as a parent, it is a good reminder for me that my sons are far more secure in the hands of God than they ever are in mine. Because I like to think that I can protect my boys from anything, but I can't. And I have to be reminded all the time, they are more secure in the hands of God than they ever will be in mine. And then the other thing that this short two-verse introduction is doing as it's talking about the call is it's also an invitation to review, to look back at this remarkable calling. is thinking if we could look at our lives on instant replay. For me, one of my best moments with instant replay, this would have been, maybe 8-9 years ago. We took a group of students over New Year's to the Cotton Bowl, and we watched Ole Miss and Oklahoma State play the ugliest football game I've ever seen. I think there were 13 interceptions thrown in the game. In one of those interceptions, Jevon Snead throws an interception, and as he's going to try and make the tackle, he is lit up, just blown up. And as you know, Cowboys Stadium has that huge screen that goes all the way across. They replayed that on the screen at least 10 times. And every time the crowd going, ooh, and then laughters. And if you kind of can imagine if our lives were put up on that big screen. Yeah, there might be a few good moments in there, but there's going to be a lot of moments in there where it's like, oh, there is no, and we would see, there is no reason for God to save me. Because like I said, there may be some good things like, hey, we helped someone with homework, we said something nice, we maybe even shared the gospel with someone, but there's also those obscenities I uttered under my breath at my parents because I was so mad at them. There was that time that I had too much to drink at the party. There was that time I went to those websites I never should have gone to. There was that time that I went too far with my boyfriend or girlfriend. There was that time that list goes on and on. There are so many reasons for God to not love us. And Jude is going back and saying, don't forget that what you've been called from. The fact that God displays all of those things and says, you're mine. That is remarkable. And so, the thing that I love, there's another kind of buzzword of the day, tolerance. And there's a lot of folks who are saying, hey, Christians, you're just not tolerant enough. You need to be a little bit more tolerant. God wasn't tolerant with us. And I'm very grateful for that. Because he wasn't tolerant by saying, Justin, if that's what you want, good, go for it. Go get it, attaboy. He says, Justin, I will not tolerate sin destroying you any longer. I have called you, and I will keep you. Sin no longer holds dominion over you. That's a moment that leaves us speechless. That's a moment that gives us hope. And we must remember the call in order to nourish our souls as Christian contenders. And the second, the Christian soul is nourished by fighting for the faith. Verses 3 through 19 show this out. Verses 3 and 4 specifically. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. I love the Word of God. I love the Gospel for many reasons. And one of those is it is honest. And the Gospel tells us right here, there will be opposition. There will be those who oppose Jesus. It doesn't say, come and believe in Jesus and all your problems go away. Come believe in Jesus and you'll never face opposition. We have to know that there are going to be those who want to deceive us, those who want to take our eyes off of Jesus, those who want us to look to the world around us to answer the deepest longings of our hearts. So for us, how might that opposition creep in? And just a quick hint, usually as it's trying to take us down those hollow paths, it's not going to say, hey, there's a bunch of sin over here. Come here. Come do this. Come be a part of this sin. It's usually very subtle. And it begins subtly as we may begin to look for the approval of others more than for the approval of God. We might begin to find greater joy in a vacation destination than in the God who made the vacation destination. We might be more eager to turn on the football game after church than we ever were about going to church in the first place. We might long for a relationship like a boyfriend or girlfriend or even one day marriage more than communion with God. And we may get more excited when someone follows us or likes a post than we do in the fact that God saves sinners like us. Or we begin to think that someone or something, sports, friends, wealth, stuff, will bring that lasting joy. It's subtle. It's usually not going to be with a loud siren. And what Jude kindly does for us in verses 5 through 19, he gives a history lesson as a reminder. Here's what happens when those subtle things come in and we start to listen to the world around us instead of the God who created them, thus rejecting the authority of God and trusting with our own eyes. If you look at verse 5, Egypt at one time was the most powerful country in the world. In their heyday, people could say, hey, if you can't trust in Egypt being here down the road, you can't trust in anything. Is Egypt a world power today? No, they couldn't maintain greatness. They destroyed themselves by trusting in themselves. A pretender, not a contender. And for us, I love living in the United States. So grateful for our country. But sometimes we begin to think the United States will always be here like this. And you even have times where we confuse and we think that God came to save just America. That's not the case. Christianity over country. And then you have verse 7. Sodom and Gomorrah, a city where people were very comfortable with sin. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? Destroyed. Anybody remember what happens to Lot's wife? Pillar of salt? She turned to a pillar of salt. So, I mean, you think about that. As God is saving her family, I mean, she looks back on that city of sin that she loves so much. And it cost her life. And for us, that happens often. We become so comfortable with sin. But the thing that it tells us about Sodom and Gomorrah, it gave the appearance of, hey, here's a powerful city. Here's a city that's going to matter. But it doesn't. And a slight dig at Auburn here, but it works. A few years ago, Auburn won a national championship. They had Gene Chizik, and they're thinking, hey, here we are. We have arrived. They were a contender for a moment. But in the end, ended up being a pretender, searching for another coach, searching for another quarterback. It's so easy to think that something's always going to be here. Jude continues with the history lesson. Cain and Balaam in verse 11. Cain kills his brother because he was looking to himself. God brings punishment. And then God uses, if any of y'all are familiar with the story with Balaam, God uses a talking donkey to stop Balaam in his sinful pursuit. So Shrek, before there was Shrek right there in the Bible, and there's things about Bible that's just funny. And it's okay to laugh at certain things that are in the Bible. Jude summarizes these individuals who want to destroy our faith in verse 16. And catch how he describes them. Grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires, loudmouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain an advantage. Some of you ladies are in college or about to be there. Some of you will be there soon. And can you imagine coming home from the break and telling your parents, hey, I've met a guy, I've started dating a guy, he's coming over here in a couple days, and they ask you, hey, can you describe him? And this is how you describe him. He's a grumbler. He's a malcontent. He follows his own sinful desires. He's a loudmouth boaster, and he will always show favoritism to gain an advantage. What's happening at your house if that's the description of the guy you're bringing home?
Nope.
Not happening. No, ain't happening. Door locked, not answering it, we're pretending we're not here, or we're just leaving town for a few days. You're done. But the thing is, with Jude, a lot of this sounds eerily similar to the world in which we live today. Because if we're honest, as we scroll through social media, does it seem like people might be consumed with themselves? As we engage in conversation, are people able to move beyond themselves, or is it always about them? As we read or watch political coverage, does Jude's description, loudmouth boasters, malcontents, showing favoritism to gain an advantage, doesn't that look like the world in which we live? Jude does a great job of describing that. And what he does is, men and women, we have always been prone to make it all about us. And when we make it all about us, it will always lead to soul-shriveling pursuits instead of soul-nourishing pursuits. And Jude gives us example after example of individuals and groups who trusted with their own eyes and had no desire to contend for the faith. If we are going to nourish the Christian soul, we must remember the call, and we must fight for the faith. As we say, hey, it is all about Jesus. Third, the soul is nourished by fighting for our hearts. Verses 20 and 21. By God's grace, I'm entering my 12th year in youth ministry, and over the years, I've had so many great conversations with parents. But one of the things I have received either emails or suggestions is saying, hey, could y'all talk a little bit more about, you know, not having sex before marriage? Or could y'all talk a little bit more about not doing drugs or not partying? Or could you talk about respecting your parents? And are those good things? Yeah, those are good things. But the problem is, most of the time, they're after a behavior modification. They just want to see the behavior modified. And the thing is we have to go after the heart. And that's why so many high school students, we kind of talked about the other day, is they'll get to college, and because the heart was never changed, they'll go crazy. Because they never loved and they never embraced Jesus for themselves. And so that's why we have to fight for the heart. In Proverbs 4:23 and Luke 6:45, remind us that everything flows from the heart, our thoughts, our actions, our words, and much more. As it says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. The heart serves as the center of one's inner life, where they do all their thinking, feeling, choosing. So if it's important to contend for our heart, how do we contend for our heart? And it tells us right there in verses 20 and 21, by being built up. And you kind of need to have that picture of a building going up. Even though we can build buildings at a very quick pace today, we still can't snap our fingers and there's a building there. There's dirt work. There's a slab, foundation that has to be laid, and the building goes up, roof, then you have the interior, piece by piece. And so for us, we have to be built up piece by piece. And it's here's one piece. We're beloved. God loves me. As we talked about, that we're called and kept, there's a piece of the building. We pray in the Holy Spirit, there's another piece. We gather together as saints like this, there's another piece. We have a merciful God, there's another piece. We have the righteousness of Christ by His blood. There's another piece. We have eternal life. That this broken world is not always going to be this way. There's another piece. And there's so many pieces that God uses to build us up. And we are kept in the love of God so that as the storms come at us, all the pieces God gives us have built us up so that we can contend for our hearts. And then the fourth and final way that the Christian soul is nourished is by fighting for others. We see this in verses 22 through 25. For me, there's certain moments that stand out in life where I can remember where I was when I read certain passages. And for me, this was just before my senior year of high school. I was sitting on a bluff out of Pine Cove Christian Camps, and it was reading these passages. These words just jumped off the page as it said, "And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh." And this language brought to mind that picture of a fire, and that we would grab someone, we'd pull them out of that fire. Surely, hopefully, we would not push them into the fire. But at the heart of continuing the Christian life is fighting for others, that overwhelming desire to pull others out of their hellbound race. And God, in His grace, gives us that opportunity to be a part of His work in saving others. Verses 22 and 23 show us how we love and fight for others. Where it first says, have mercy on those who doubt. Have mercy. We need to remember that we once doubted at one time. So we need to be praying that the Lord would change their heart. And then second, show mercy with fear. As we love those who struggle in the midst of their sin, we need to make sure that we don't forget how powerful sin is. That same sin that is taking them down could take us down too. So never underestimate the power of sin. Make sure we have others praying for us. Make sure we're in the Word. Make sure we're praying so that we can be built up as we show mercy with fear. The third thing is hate even the garment stained by the flesh. Some will take this and interpret the wrong way and say, hey, as Christians, we need to make sure that we only do business with Christians, that we don't associate with non-Christians. That is not what Jude is getting after. What he is saying is hate the fact that sin is keeping them from God. Hate that sin is making their life more difficult. So if they are involved in the party life, don't hate them. Hate what the party life is doing to them. For those caught in the struggle of homosexuality, don't hate them. Hate what sin is doing to them. Jude wants us to be sympathetic to the pain and misery that sin brings. Because as we contend for others, it will help us contend in the Christian life so that this truth will become true for them as it has for us. And then verse 24 and 25, Jude gives this doxology. For some of you who are familiar with the benediction at the end of a service, and what it's there for is it's a quick reminder of the hope and encouragement that every believer has. That no matter what may come their way in the next week, months, or years, a reminder of what God has done and what God will do. I'm going to read 24 and 25 and then we'll pray. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for that promise. Father, we thank you, Lord God, that through the blood of Christ that you have made us blameless, and Lord God, that you have saved us with great joy. And Father, pray that you would nourish our souls, Lord God, so that we would contend. Father, that we would fight for the faith, Lord God, that we would fight for our hearts, and Lord, that we would fight for others. Father, pray that as we go back, Lord, to the different places across the country that you have us, Lord, that you would use us to spread your fame, to spread your glory, so that more might know you, and Lord, that they would no longer be on that hell-bound race. Lord God, get all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.